The last time I spoke on the introduction of conversion, and I talked about what is conversion. Just to a short synopsis, conversion is part of repentance. If we're repenting, if we're turning from our ways and turning to God's ways fully, then we're on the process of conversion. We are converted. If we continue in it, okay, it's not just conversion. We must continue in being converted. We must continue in being humble, learning of God's ways, as we heard Mr. McKeon bring that out as well. So we talked about that last time. I want to talk today about the Word of God, a mystery. I know most of us know this, but I want to dig a little deeper in it, hopefully to be able to bring out and understand that God's plan of salvation, His Word, how great it is only done for us to be able to understand as if He reveals it to us. It's a divine calling, a miraculous calling, as we talked about last time. So I want to talk about today, is the Word of God a mystery today? How does God's Word not become a mystery? And what are we doing with this mystery? You know, our Creator wants us to turn to the wonderful purpose of becoming part of His family. We hear that so often. And I'm sure we heard many messages of that at the Feast of Tabernacles. But any attempt to unscramble that plan of salvation with our own understanding, without the revelation of God's intervention, is destined for futility. It will be useless, pointless. And I really want us to let that sink in. Let that sink in as we go through the message. You know, mystery, I'll bring out the Greek word in a little bit, but mystery is something that is hidden and must be revealed. Let's turn over to Ecclesiastes for those who want to follow in the book. Those who don't, you're welcome just to listen. So a mystery of God is a mystery until it is revealed by God. To His people, to those He wants to reveal it to. And once He reveals that mystery, it's no longer a mystery. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, the writer says, God has made everything beautiful in His time. We just sang a hymn to that just a little while ago. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts, talking about human beings. Except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. No one can find it out. Find out here means find out thoroughly, to be able to explore God's Word. And explore means here to be self-directed. Any efforts to learn of God without His divine intervention is futile. That's what Scripture says. Learning and applying the Word of God is not about how smart we are or how many experiences we have or how much knowledge we have. Let's turn over to Psalm 139 as we get into this. Psalm chapter 139, verses 1 through 6. And we'll see what David says here about how extraordinary, how wonderful God is. And it's beyond His comprehension. It's beyond our comprehension to truly, fully understand our God. Because we only have limited understanding of how great God is, even with His Holy Spirit. Psalm 31, verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 6. Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Then he goes and says in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high that I cannot attain it. Too high for us to be able to attain it. If we think about that, and sometimes we think about certain things in the Bible and we put certain things together, are we allowing God's divine intervention with his Holy Spirit to lead us? That's something to think about. Is that our own smarts, our own experiences, or our own intelligence getting in the way? Because if it was only that, how smart we were, or how intelligent we were, or how much knowledge we have, think about this. Look at how smart Paul was, the Apostle Paul. Let's look at it before he was called Saul. He was a Pharisee. He understood the books of the law. They had to. He was probably had more knowledge than all the other apostles. He had a lot of experience putting it together. He had the very knowledge of the Word of God. And where did that get him? He persecuted the body of Christ. With all that knowledge, with all that smarts, with all that experience, he put God's people into prison and even murdered them. So our smarts, our experiences, our intellect is nothing. It cannot help us to be able to understand the Word of God. We sang that hymn. Our understanding is nothing. It is nothing. Romans chapter 11, as we go on here, we're going to look at that. Our wisdom is useless in understanding and putting God's ways into practice. Sometimes we think, oh, I understand this. I get that. And when I'm putting a message together, I do my best to double check my resources with the ministers of UCG. And I'll look sometimes at the Greek words. I cross-reference, I look, and sometimes I believe it's this way, and I go and I dig in deep, and I look at it and I ponder it. The Greek word is not saying it's that way. I'll then look at some scriptures or some information from some ministers, and yeah, all right. This is accurate. And I have to get rid of what I think is right. And you ponder that, you think about that, and we learn from the men of the Bible that God called. That's part of our divine calling, to submit to the Word of God, to follow these individuals as they follow Christ. And that's what we all have to do as ministers and looking back. As Paul said, hey, I'm the one that was called. And well, we'll get into that here in just a little bit. But we do have to look at that. Our wisdom and our understanding is useless in putting God's ways into practice. And we're reminded that in Romans chapter 11, verse 33 through 36. Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways,
past finding out. We can't do it on our own.
For who has known the mind of the Lord? I mean, he's the one who created us. Or who has become his counselor? We're going to counsel God? We do that sometimes, don't we? We'll justify our actions sometimes and point the finger at someone else and say, well, look at them. I've done that. Or who has first given to him? Who's first given something to God and it shall be repaid back to him? What have we given to God that he needs to pay us back? Sometimes we think that, don't we? Look what I've done for you, God, and you're doing nothing for me. That's a human understanding. And we see that in the world. Verse 36, for him, Jesus Christ, and through him, Jesus Christ, for of him and through him and to him are all things. Talking about Jesus Christ. To whom be glory forever. Without his sacrifice, without him working with us, without him there, we would not be able to be reconciled to the Father. Wouldn't even have this opportunity to be called, to know God's word. So as we go through this message, we want to really look at ourselves. Are we humbling ourselves to hear and to truly understand this marvelous calling that God has called us to? You know, we have an example in the body of Christ, people in the church that were arguing and fighting and causing discord with one another. Let's turn over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this particular area that Paul was addressing, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, were individuals that were picking out certain men that they liked to hear, right? But Paul is saying God has called all these men, and they all have different talents, and they all need to be used. Instead of saying, well, that's just the background. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, for when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? So when we are focused on just a certain speaker or certain speakers or ministers of God and neglect other ones, are you not carnal? Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed. You learned and you believed through these individuals. You believed through men, right? Is what Paul is saying. As the Lord gave to each one of them. So it is a calling to come in the ministry. I planted, Paul says, Apollos watered, but God is the one who gives the increase. None of us can do anything of and by ourselves without God's intervention. So then neither he who plants is anything, right? I'm nothing. Paul says, I'm nothing. Apollos is nothing. Nor is he who waters, but God gives the increase. God does. Now, he who plants and he who waters, they're one. Of the body, together, creating unity, pointing everyone to God. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So we in the ministry, we too have to overcome. You know, we've talked about that in the messages. Mr. Tuck has talked about it. I've been emphasizing it, that we need to have a relationship with God. and that we need to overcome. And we do that by confessing our sins as God shows us what we do and admitting them and asking for help to overcome them. And when we sin against one another, we confess that sin to them as well and then go to God. If we're not doing that, we're not repenting. That's a part of repentance. If we're not doing that, we're not converted. And if we're not converted, we can't grow in humility. We're nothing. We don't follow a man. For we are God's fellow workers, Paul says. You are God's field. You're his building. You know the truth, and you're holding it up. According to the grace of God which was given to me as the wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. So Paul was given this information. He was, as we heard Mr. Fenwick say, Paul was taught by Christ for 3.5 years. He was taught directly. The apostles were with Christ. And we learn from God's ministers, as Ephesians chapter 4 tells us, starting in verse 11. Christ put certain individuals in the church for the betterment of the body, to edify the body, all done through God the Father and Jesus Christ, so that we all come to the unity of the love growing in God's ways. This is how it is done. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can be anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the foundation has to be on him. What he says, what he's revealed to you through your divine calling and through your learning through the Holy Spirit, through your learning through the ministry, as the scriptures are brought out for us to understand. As we in the ministry learn from Paul, we learn from the apostles. That's how Christ has done it. We learn from them and we teach the same word, and you learn as we teach. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, so hopefully it's gold refined in the fire. Sometimes it's not. But each one's work will become clear, for that day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. We're all accountable. What we say from this pulpit, and you're accountable for what you hear and what you follow. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has, is built on and endures, he will receive a reward. If we endure in God's ways through his divine calling and holding fast to that truth and putting it into practice, receive a good reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so through fire. It takes repentance. It takes testing. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you, Paul says. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. So if we defile this temple by turning our back on him or not fully putting his words into our minds and asking him for help to put it into practice, we'll be destroyed. For the temple of God is holy, which you are. Verse 18, let no one deceive himself. We're being warned. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, this what age we're living in now, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Get rid of our smarts, our intellect, our experiences, our understanding, our wisdom. We'll touch on that here in just a little bit. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And that's something for us to really think on. We see what's going on in this world. It's foolishness. We can't fix it. We can sigh and cry. We don't want to be a part of it. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile, full of pride. They're useless. For all things are yours, he says. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours, and you are all Christ's and Christ's God. And then verse 1 of chapter 4. Let a man so consider us as servants. So he's talking about the ministry. He's talking to the body of Christ. The ministry is servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. They're responsible for that truth and teaching that truth. God's ministers point people that he has called and he loves and cherishes. He wants a ministry to point them to God's ways. His ministers are not to be the focus of the message. They're to be the focus on his message. So look at that when we speak. Look at that when we speak and pray for us. Paul told the congregations, pray for us. And we fast and we ask for God's guidance and direction that his will be done. So we're not misled and we don't mislead anyone. And when we're wrong, we admit that we're wrong. A number of you point that out to me quite a bit, and I'm very thankful for that. I am. Just as Mr. McKeon mentioned that, you know, we have 7 or 8 of our peers listen to our messages, and we're critiqued. It's helpful. It's helpful. It's helpful for me. And that help comes from experienced ministers to help us so that we can do better to help feed the flock. So then once we're taught God's word, converts, right? We're converted. We want to change. We want to do what's right. We should be a dry sponge and wanting to soak it up. Are we a dry sponge? You know, we had at the Feast of Tabernacles this year, and one of the high days where we come together and we give an offering. And someone came to me and said, can my wife bring her goat up to the front? She wants to give her goat as the offering. Brother, we don't want to bring our goat in as the offering. What is that showing? Look at me. Look at how much I'm giving. But you know what is so wonderful in that situation? Was able to explain to them quickly at the time, and then after services, oh, you're right. I was not being humble. It was about what I was showing off to the congregation. We make mistakes, but what do we do when we see our mistakes? What do we do when we want to show our goat off in front of the congregation? And we're corrected by it. I thought that was a wonderful thing, a good teaching opportunity. But his converts are determined to know, to want to know God's word, and to want to change, and to apply what God has revealed. Just let me read to you Jeremiah 29, verse 13. And you seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Not just some of it, with all of it. And here he's prophesying to Israel because they've rejected God. And God is letting them know. You will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart. Israel pretended to obey God. They did some of the things, but they mixed in the world. You'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. Something for us to think on. You know, so, yes, the Word of God is a mystery to many people today. It's a divine intervention for us to be able to understand God's plan of salvation. Yet we don't fully comprehend how awesome God is. Not everyone is being called right now. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. These are reminder scriptures. Mark chapter 4. Jesus Christ says, he's saying to the disciples, he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. So it is a mystery. And he says, to you it has been given to know the mystery of God. And the last time I spoke, we talked about John 6:44 and about the calling and how that works. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. To those who God is not calling now, where the word, or who God is a mystery, does not happen right now. I speak to them in parables. And the reason why, verse 12, so seeing that they may see and not perceive, and hearing that they may hear and not understand, thus they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. So God says, I'm not showing you your sins just yet. But for us, he has. For us, he has. So it's not a mystery for those who he's calling at this time. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians. Sometimes we ask, well, why is God calling me? Why is he not calling someone else? Why am I being called? You know, well, we do know the context of why we were called. It's not because of how smart we are or how much wisdom we have. He says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh. It's not how wise we are. Not many mighty, or how much prestige you have. And not many noble are called, he says. He says, you're not wise by, you weren't called because of your human wisdom. You're not called because of how influential you are to other people. And you're not called because you were born from a noble race. Not at all. Verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Okay, those who are not, don't have any recognizable things to contribute in society. To put to shame those who are wise, those who are influential, those who are come from a noble heritage. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, because so that no flesh would glory. So God is choosing things of the world he considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chooses things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. Verse 28, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. So we've heard this before. It's like, you? You? Because it's not anything of our human intellect or knowledge or understanding can help us to know God's ways. Yeah. I'm nothing like you. It's God who does all things. In verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Nothing we have that we can bring to God and give him, say, well, look what I've done here, look what I've done there. Nothing. And how many of us do that? But of him you are in God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Everything should be done that way. Colossians 1:27, let me just read it to you. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. God willed it. God willed it. This glory among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have Christ in us, and that hope is for us to be glorified at his return, because there is a judgment day coming. We must continue to put our ways away fully now when God shows us what sin is, because he does that. He does that through his Holy Spirit. He does that through his divine invention. And when we respond to that, he can work with us. And God gives the understanding to those whom he calls. We're all babes. We're babes in Christ. We're little babies in Christ, and we have to be taught. All a little baby can do is scream for food, change my diaper, but they can't say it, but you can smell it. Right? We're babes. We have to learn. We need to be guided by God. We need help. Let's turn over to 1 Peter, because Peter writes from the perspective of who he was before he was called by Christ, before he understood through the power of the Holy Spirit, to now who he is. 1 Peter. You know, sometimes we will get off track. Sometimes we will listen. I know in East Africa, I really have to work with this because there's a lot of Seventh-day Adventists. And the church can get excited that they keep the Sabbath. And that's good that they keep the Sabbath. But we have to be careful, you know. Just because some people understand what some words say in the Bible and say, oh, we need to keep the Sabbath. All right? You can understand that without God's divine intervention. You can understand that you need to be loving and kind to others without God's divine intervention. You can understand that you need to be long-suffering. No, you can understand to a certain point, but how to implement it and to apply it in your life doesn't come about with God's divine intervention. Here's Peter in 1 Peter 1, starting in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here he's saying, blessed be of God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How many people understand that? Well, the law has been done away with. Where's the divine intervention for them to understand that? It has not been done away with. Mr. McKeon wrote a greetings letter 2 weeks ago about being in bondage. Is the law put us in bondage? Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So this is what God wants for us, for human beings. To be resurrected to eternal life. And God the Father and Jesus Christ want this so much that they were willing to sacrifice themselves for it so that we could have it. Our human understanding does not comprehend that. Someone who has everything and willing to sacrifice themselves so that dirt, us, could be like them. It's God's divine intervention that helps us to understand that. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, we're tested, brethren. Whatever we're going through, let's persevere. Let's meditate and focus. Am I doing the will of God? What more can I do? What more can I do? And we persevere, showing that we are godly, but we're not stubborn and hold on to our things. I'll touch on here in just a little bit. So we are tested. We are tested like that gold that's purified in fire to get the impurities out. And that's what we need to be looking at. That's what this divine intervention is, to show us who we are, what we need to change, and put it into practice. So we may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, so here it says, whom having not seen, should be a comma, we've not seen Jesus Christ, the apostles have, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. When we have that scripture where Thomas says, I'm not going to believe that Christ is resurrected until I see those holes in his body. And what does Christ say? Thomas, it took you to be able to see, to believe, but blessed are those who do not see and believe because of God's divine intervention. We have faith. Verse 10, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. So here it's talking about the prophets, okay, those who have not been given the understanding, but maybe they wrote this book that God inspired them to write. It says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ through the Holy Spirit and the glories that would follow. So they're writing these things. To them it was revealed that not to themselves. Was it revealed to them? God's plan of salvation. They couldn't understand it, even though that they be taught it and wrote it down. But it says, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you. We've learned it from Christ's apostles and then down through the ages through the ministry by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. This is God's plan is so wonderfully drawn out. Are we allowing God to work with us and help us to see it? Paul says it's not about me, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, as I talked about, the messages we bring and what we do and how we act, it's all because of God's divine intervention. 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. So Paul is saying, I didn't come to you in this great wisdom and this excellence of speech to get you to understand the word of God. How many people today are sucked in because of the excellent speech and the certain wisdom that they say that draws people in? Paul says, no. That's not what I'm doing. Verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's only what Jesus Christ is revealed to me am I going to teach you. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. That's how we as the ministry should be. And understanding and knowing what God reveals to us. And that's what we should be doing as well. In my speech and in my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and a power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. To look to God is what Paul is saying. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, of this world, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. We're not like them, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery that's been revealed to those whom God has opened the mystery to, the hidden wisdom, the hidden mystery which God has ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, for eye has not seen nor heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him, who have received his Holy Spirit, agape love. But God has revealed this mystery to us through his Spirit. Yes, so it is revealed to those whom he calls, and those who continue to choose that way of life and remain faithful. It's an exciting thing. Just ponder it and think about it. It's not a heavy burden, even though Satan would like us to think that and put that into our minds. But God has revealed them to us, this mystery, to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Yeah, so the Spirit searches. The Spirit helps us to know what to pray for. To not be just thinking of ourselves, but to be thinking of others. To being thankful for this sober transition that God has called us to be Christ-like. And it leads us and things that we need to be doing and applying in our lives and changing that self-willed mindset that we have. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world. We don't have the wisdom of the world that we rely on anymore, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, the spiritual words of God. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. We should look at the things of the world, what's going on and what others are doing, as foolishness. And understand this divine calling that God has given to us. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged, rightly judged by no one. No one can rightly judge us. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We're not rightly judged by those in the world. And if we have the mind of Christ, we're kind and loving to one another, not to condemn one another either. We'll always battle our physical mindset. As long as you keep battling that and applying God's ways in your life with the spiritual, we're on the right path. Continue to seek that in humility. Let's turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to go back. Last time we were in 1 Peter. 2 Peter. So I'm going to ask you, what are we doing with this mystery that God has revealed to us? We've been touching on it in the message, but what are we going to do with it? You know, faith is a substance of things hoped for. It's not what we see, right? Because faith, let me see here. So Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We don't have to see to believe. As you see what Christ was saying, so many people saw all his miracles and all his works, and they were still looking for a sign. They have to accept the divine calling. We don't have to see it. We have hope. The resurrection, we have faith by God's divine intervention, this miraculous calling that we have, that we're putting into practice. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. How do we receive this faith? By the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace, verse 2, be multiplied to you in the knowledge, is what he's saying, of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has revealed it to us, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Any type of lust that we are involved in that is against the will of God is disobedience. We need to be looking at that in our lives. Anything that we are doing that's forbidden by God, we're lusting for ourselves instead of doing the will of God. That's God's divine intervention. If we see that, we want to change. We want to put his ways into practice. We want to be converted. We want to get rid of our ways and put on God's ways. We don't want to make any excuses. We want to grow in humility. You know, as a sidebar, Isaiah 66, verse 2, if you want to write that down in your notes, God says, "For all these things my hand has made." He's talking about all these things, talking about human beings. And all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one, this human being is the one that I will look on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Do we tremble at God's word, or do we just brush it off? Are we poor in spirit, meaning are we poor in our understanding? We don't want our understanding. We want God's understanding. I'm weak in my own understanding. I don't want to lean to it. God looks at someone who's poor and of a contrite spirit, one who's moved by the word of God. Contrite spirit is one who has that spirit. They're moved. They're moved by it. Through God's divine intervention in our lives, we use his Holy Spirit and apply that in our lives. And we think to ourselves, well, that Holy Spirit, it's showing me things. Another one, sidebar, Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. It helps us. We're weak. We talked about that. And we're also tempted by Satan. And we need God's help. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the Holy Spirit helps us to get rid of our wisdom, our intellect, and our understanding and our wisdom. Helps us to see that. Helps us to know what we need to pray for godly wisdom, godly humility, for one another, and for God to overwhelm us with his ways. To overwhelm us because we desire those ways. And to put that into our minds. Brethren, we've been given a wonderful calling. A miraculous calling. I want to turn. Let's go forward to. No, you go through. You could keep reading in 1 Peter. And then 2 Peter, he talks about destructive doctrines, which we've seen that over the years being taught in the churches by false teachers. He talks about the doom of false teachers, what's going to happen. Some people follow false teachers. You go through this chapter 2. And then we come to chapter 3. But we need to understand that if we're so puffed up in our own desire to follow our own teachers or our own wisdom or understanding, that is more important than what we can be taught from by God, then we're deceived. We're deceiving ourselves. Because we're hearing the word of God and what we need to be doing. We should want to be applying it. And we can be thankful. Yes, thank you for showing me the way. Now, help us to put it into practice. And that's what we work on all week and every day of our lives. We have a responsibility from what God has given us, right? He's revealed his mystery to us, and he expects us to apply it. Let's continue here in chapter and wrap this up. Chapter 3 of 2 Peter. We'll read this chapter. It's only 18 verses. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. So we're being reminded that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets. These words are spoken by the holy prophets, and that's who we listen to as they follow Christ. and those who are also called over time, and we should know who they are today, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. People are going to come. They're going to scoff because they don't have God's divine intervention. They're going to say, where is the promise of his coming? You guys keep talking about his coming. When is it going to happen? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly forgot. So they forgot that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and of the earth standing out of water and in water. So they forgot that God created this earth. And they also forgot, verse 6, by which the world then was existed, perished, being flooded with water. Well, they forgot about that too. This earth was flooded. And what people do with that rainbow today. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for the fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Those who refuse to heed these words. Those who have been divinely called and understood the word of God and refuse it. And are not led by God's Holy Spirit. Brethren, we're led by God's Holy Spirit. So let's apply it. We can't do it on our own. We need God's help. We can bend that knee and ask him to help us as the body of Christ, to put it into practice, to be an example, to give God glory so that the world may know that his way works in us. That's important. It's important for us. Holy angels are watching and looking. Wow, this plan of God. Verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with one, that the Lord one day is 1,000 years, that a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. He knows we need help. And he knows we drift. And he knows that conversion is a process. And he's there, patiently waiting. But let's not let him wait too long where our time runs out. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Brethren, they want us to come to repentance, to turn from our ways and put on his ways. They want us to be converted. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It's going to happen. It's going to happen when we least expect it, in which the heavens will pass away, if we're alive, which the heavens will pass away with the great noise. It's going to be an awful time. What's going to happen to humanity before his return? And the elements will melt with the fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Those who don't want to obey God will no longer exist for eternity. Brethren, eternity. And our minds can't comprehend what God has in store for those who love him, other than that we know that he wants to make us his children. He wants us to be third in line under him, under Jesus Christ, in whatever positions and roles as we are, as kings and priests, teaching his ways and rulership and working with his people, being gods, being worshiped. It's not blasphemy. God wants us to make us into gods. You try to tell that into the world. Some of us sometimes scratch our heads. Are we sure that's going to be? Brethren, it is. We're no better than anyone else in this world, but God has a plan. He has a plan for all mankind, but he's doing it in order. Christ was first, and then there's another group over the ages, and then the great harvest after that. Let's just be there and be thankful. Verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. He's patient with us. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, which God gave it to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. People will try to mislead us if we listen. If we listen to them. How many of us rise up to try to teach God's way? That's inaccurate, that we don't understand. And people fall for that, and they believe they're right. You know, you could probably ask Mr. Tuck, who's been in the ministry a long time, of all the things, of all the years that people have brought in and people have fell for and left, where are they today? They've lost the truth. They're not even keeping the Sabbath anymore, most of them, or the holy days. And they thought they were right. Do we think that we're right? Are we willing to pray for humility? Are we willing to pray for humility? God says, this is the one I look upon, right? One who's poor and of a contrite spirit, a humble spirit. Do you think humility just comes naturally? It doesn't. It doesn't. And if you pray for humility, God's going to show you where you need to be humble. I know a number of you have prayed for humility. I know some people are afraid to ask God to humble them, to be like God, to have his understanding. Right? We want to know our old ways and change from them. And no, that trial, it's painful at the time. I know it's painful at the time, but I know the results and how compassionate and loving God is. We need to follow all of God's ways. We need to see who we are and what we need to do and changing. That's a blessing. That's a divine calling. We have the opportunity to be humble, to have a contrite spirit, and to want to grow in that way. Don't be afraid. Our salvation depends on it. It really does. People twist scriptures. I've been almost sucked in a few times. Though it looks good. And how many ministers said, well, I need to open the Bible and go back and study the Word. I need to look at the Word. How close am I to God? How close are you to God? I thought I was right, and I was wrong, dead wrong. How many of us could be dead wrong? I mean, what have I said today that is my opinion? This is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. God is working with us, not me. I'm trying to fulfill the commission that he's given to me. And you are trying to fulfill the commission that God has given to you so that we can all be in his kingdom. This is the Sabbath day, a day where God instructs us, as we heard in the opening prayer. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's here feeding us and teaching us. He's the one who died. He's the one who suffered, who lost all his skin, and his bones were looking at him for us so that we could be stitched back together and stop arguing and fighting and going this direction and going that direction and be united and hear the word of God and humbling ourselves to allow God to work with us and to help us, and he will do it quickly. We don't want these scriptures to be twisted. So many have fallen because of it. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, we know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with your own error of the wicked. We're being warned. Our own steadfastness. I'm strong in this and I will not change. To my understanding, to my wisdom, to my intellect, I will not show humility. I stand by what I say. I stand by what the scriptures say. But they will not ask for humility to the word of God. And maybe that person doesn't have God's divine intervention. But we know that many, the love of many waxes cold because they weren't. They didn't take this divine calling as the greatest gift ever and put it into their lives. But grow, he says, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. We've been called to a miraculous calling, brethren. We've been given the mystery of God. Let's remember how we came to understand it, and let's be loyal to the Word of God.